Life Audio.
Welcome to Truth Tribe with Doug Grotheis. I am your host and only guest. This is where we seek the truth through reason and evidence about the things that matter most. If you'd like to know more about me, please go to douglasgrotheis.com or to the Denver Seminary webpage, denverseminary.edu. I lead a MA degree in apologetics, if you're interested. Our subject today is apologetics as spiritual formation. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, this is just part of a sentence, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Galatians 4:19, then he goes on from there. But the emphasis here is that Paul was passionately concerned about his readers, that Christ be formed in them. And he assumes that they are Christians, but there is an element of becoming more like Christ after we are saved, after we are justified by faith. And while apologetics is a deeply intellectual endeavor, as I hope this podcast has shown, we need to approach apologetics in a deeply spiritual, Christ-like way.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Apologetics and spiritual formation, are they friends or foes? Someone might say, you're just in your head, you apologists. You need to work on your heart. You need to work on the Christian virtues and so on. Or another person might say, your faith is not rational enough, you spiritual formation people. You're worried about contemplative prayer and various forms of spirituality, but what about developing your intellect to defend the faith given once for all to the saints? This is my approach. Apologetics is part of spiritual formation. Getting spiritual means getting smart. Now, let's think about our lives as works of art. We are to be witnesses to the truth of Jesus and his gospel and the whole Bible. This is from Francis Schaeffer's book, Art and the Bible. No work of art is more important than the Christian's own life, and every Christian is called upon to be an artist in this sense. He may have no gift of writing, no gift of composing or singing, but each man has a gift of creativity in terms of the way he lives his life. In this sense, the Christian's life is to be an artwork. The Christian's life is to be a thing of truth and also a thing of beauty in the midst of a lost and despairing world. So we need to be people of truth. We defend the truth of the Christian perspective on life, and then we need to do this in a morally beautiful way. Let me talk a bit about the spiritual formation movement and the apologetics movement, and talk about three exemplars of apologetics as spiritual formation. Then we'll talk about some vices and virtues in terms of being a spirit-led apologist. The spiritual formation movement in evangelicalism was led and probably started in many ways by Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline, in 1978. After that, developed a ministry called the Renovare movement. The emphasis is on the spiritual disciplines such as prayer, meditation, lectio divina or divine reading, silence, solitude, service, and study. Now, I think the spiritual formation movement has been too ecumenical in some cases. I think it has adopted some Catholic and even Eastern mystical practices, particularly with response to something called contemplative prayer. But nevertheless, we can conserve rather the good and be discerning about the rest. What about the apologetics movement? Well, think about the founding of the Society of Christian Philosophers back in when was it? I think the 1970s, led by Alvin Plantinga and others, in their journal, Faith and Philosophy. Or think of the Evangelical Philosophical Society, which has been around for a long time, in their journal, Philosophia Christi. Or think of the popular but intellectually serious books by Lee Strobel, started by The Case for Christ in 1988, and follow-up books, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, and so on. And also consider the apologetics programs out there at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, at Biola, Houston Baptist University, and of course, Denver Seminary, where I have served for 30 years. Now, there's no reason to pit these movements against each other. I think we can take the best of the spiritual formation movement and the best of the apologetics movement and wisely blend them. Now, I talked about the apologetics movement, and I incorporated the ascent of Christians doing philosophy to defend the Christian faith. That's where, for example, the Society of Christian Philosophers came in and the Evangelical Philosophical Society. But apologetics, while it always has to be philosophically insightful and informed, may not necessarily be technical philosophy of religion. But I am grouping all of those things together. For example, if you read one of Lee Strobel's books, let's say his recent book, The Case for Heaven, which features an interview with me in one of the chapters, you'll get some intellectually serious material, but it won't be as technically precise as, let's say, a paper on the philosophy of religion in Faith and Philosophy or Philosophia Christi, but it really works, the two work together. So let me talk about three exemplars of combining the virtues of the Christian life with the rigorous intellect. The first is Jesus himself, and I've written on this in several places, as in my book On Jesus, which came out in 2003, I believe it is, with Wadsworth. Jesus was not an irrational mystic, but a thinker of the highest order. Of course, he was the great prophet, priest, and king. He was God incarnate, but he also reasoned apologetically with people. We see three cases of his reasoning abilities in Matthew 22. Let me give you an example how people can get confused on this issue. I did a talk some years ago called Jesus as a Philosopher, and perhaps I can do a podcast on that later. And a woman attended this conference, and she sat through two iterations of my lecture, Jesus as a Philosopher. And after the second one, she came up to me and said, "But where's the Holy Spirit in all this?" And I said, "Was Jesus perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit at all times?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, there's your answer." Second apologetic exemplar would be Dallas Willard, who was a philosopher, an apologist, and also a spiritual advisor, spiritual mentor. Now, I may disagree with the late Dr. Willard on some things, but my point is that you can very fruitfully combine a deep concern with spiritual formation, becoming more Christ-like, becoming more Spirit-led, using the spiritual disciplines wisely, with being a rigorous philosopher, apologist, and thinker. Another example I'll give you is my friend J.P. Moreland, who is a philosopher, an apologist, and a spiritual mentor. You see in his many books a very fruitful combination of an emphasis on the inner life as submitted to Christ, on the possibility also of God working through miracles. He has a new book on that. He has written on the confluence of an emphasis on the spiritual life and on the life of the mind in his book, Kingdom Triangle, a book that I heartily recommend. Now, there's a fear of apologetics as unspiritual. And this really relates, I think, to the problem of pride. Pride, I think, is the besetting sin of apologists because we want to have the best arguments and win the arguments. But if we emphasize the arguments alone and not winning people to Christ, we go wrong. And we may start really rejoicing in our own intellectual abilities as opposed to being humble and wanting to win people to Christ. Here's a prayer by C.S. Lewis. It's called the Apologist Evening Prayer. Of course, Lewis was one of the great apologists. "From all my lame defeats, and oh, much more, from all the victories that I seem to score, from cleverness shot forth on thy behalf, at which, while angels weep, the audience laugh, from all my proofs of thy divinity, thou who wouldst give no sign, deliver me. Thoughts are but coins. let me not trust, instead of thee, their thin-worn image of thy head. From all thoughts, even my thoughts of thee, O thou, fair silence, fall and set me free. Lord of the narrow gate and the needle's eye, take from me all trumpery, lest I die. Now, Lewis is not disparaging the power of good arguments for the cause of defending the Christian worldview. In no way is he doing that. What he's doing is asking God to deliver him from trumpery, from arrogance, and a kind of intellectual pride. The answer to pride is humility through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. That's Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Humility is based on thanking God for all of his gifts, whether that gift is resident in you or in another person. So if we have strong arguments to defend the Christian worldview and the gospel, we should be grateful to God, and we should offer these arguments in love. We should never brag about ourselves, but only brag in the cross of Christ. Let me speak about studiousness as a spiritual discipline for apologists. We've talked about the danger of pride. Studiousness is widely considered an intellectual virtue for Christians. In fact, Richard Foster, who was right at the beginning of the spiritual formation movement for evangelicals, said this: study is the process whereby our minds take on an order conforming to the order of whatever we concentrate upon. What makes study a Christian discipline is the content of our study, as well as the spirit by which we engage in our study. The content of our study consists in all those things that lead to the glory of God. We can study apologetics, of course, for the glory of God. That's the only way to study it. That's the only way to practice it. Think about the death of Stephen, who is the first martyr of the church. He was murdered while explaining and defending the Christian faith before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Let me read to you from Acts 7:55 through 56. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. If you read Acts 7, you see that Stephen was well studied and was prepared to defend the faith, even unto death, and we should aspire such a status ourselves. We also see study commended elsewhere in the book of Acts. This is Acts 17:11-12. Now the Berean Jews were more noble in character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So they studied out what Paul offered, and this was wise. This was appropriate, and it led them to be converted. Studiousness, which is a spiritual virtue, is required for Christian teachers of all kinds, and of course for Christian apologists. Titus 2:7 and 8 says this: in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I have never found a dichotomy between the spiritual life or spiritual discipline and my own study related to philosophy and apologetics. If I'm studying and learning in order to know God better and to defend the biblical worldview before unbelievers and to build up Christians in their faith, then this is a spiritual activity. Here's an example. Many years ago, a student came to me and said, sometimes I find our studies at the seminary very dry. For example, I studied for hours one day about a particular text in Hebrew, and it didn't feel spiritually enlivening or encouraging at all to me. And I asked the young man, who was a bright student and a good young man, I said, did you learn something about the Word of God through your study? He said, yes. And I said, well, then it was a spiritual discipline. Then you benefited. You don't have to have Holy Goose. Not going to edit that out. Holy Ghost goosebumps in order to be edified. If you're growing in the truth through study, that is a spiritual discipline. We also, of course, need to emphasize prayer in every way in spiritual discipline. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. So we should solicit the prayers of others for our intellectual and apologetic opportunities, and we should be praying that we speak the truth in love while doing apologetics. There's also the aspect of spiritual warfare in apologetics. Perhaps later I'll do a whole podcast on spiritual warfare. But here again is Paul in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. He says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly." And before this passage, Paul explains the full armor of God that we need to put on to stand in the day of challenge, in the day of ministry. When I pray before an apologetics event, I pray for myself. I pray that I will be humble and wise and knowledgeable and extremely smart and sharp in everything that I say. I pray for my audience that God will bring the right people to whatever event I'm speaking at, and that those people will listen. They will have ears to hear and eyes to see, as Jesus said. And then also I pray the technology will work properly, because I do think the enemy can have a hand in scrambling and making the technology difficult to work. I've had that happen to me too many times to think it's just an accident. So we need to pray earnestly for outreach, pray in relation to spiritual warfare against Satan and the demons, knowing that Christ is Lord and he has defeated them, Colossians 2:15, etc. And we need to try to cover every aspect of the apologetic endeavor with prayer. When we're studying, when we're teaching, when we're having extemporaneous conversations with people. Apologetics is actually a part of spiritual formation, and spiritual formation is incomplete without apologetics. We need the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, to defend the truth rightly, that is, intelligently, humbly, and courageously. So I hope this reflection on apologetics as spiritual formation has been helpful to you. This is Doug Grotheis. I am professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. You can learn about me at douglasgrotheis.com or go to our seminary webpage at denverseminary.edu. I lead an apologetics program there. Also on my webpage, you can find information about various seminars I could give to your church related to apologetics and ethics. Thank you for listening.
Truth Tribe is a production of Life Audio and Salem Media. If you liked what you heard today, please take a second to rate and review this podcast in your favorite podcast app so that more listeners like you can find the show. For more faith-filled, inspirational podcasts, visit us at lifeaudio.com.
Everyone wants to change the world. Capital Ministries is doing just that, one heart at a time, by creating disciples of Jesus Christ among political leaders in the U.S. and foreign nations. For more than 25 years, founder Ralph Drollinger has written Bible studies specifically for public servants. Study along with us and learn what the Bible says about capitalism, communism, abortion, same-sex marriage, and other contemporary issues. Subscribe and follow us at lifeaudio.com or search Capital Ministries on your favorite podcast platform.